Advent season. I want you to think about why you break bread, or how did I say it? Why you give thanks. Breaking the bread is about giving thanks. It's about remembrance. How many of you have had your grandmother sit you on their knee and tell you the same story over and over again? That ever happened to you? My grandmother told me the same history lesson week after week as we went down to see Grandma. And I didn't understand all the time what was so significant about the things that she said to me. But the Bible isn't anything like the stories that my grandmother told me. The Bible is the living Word of God. Not that the things that she said to me weren't relevant, but the things that we handle here today are eternal. The things that we tell our children need to have an eternal impact in the lives of our children. You're going to meet here, some of you are going to come a little earlier. The Sunday school teachers are going to be prepping the kids, getting them dressed up, reminding them of their lines. But have you told your children? Have you taken the time to remind them of the important part that they're having in God's eternal plan? You see, aunts and uncles, grandmas and grandpas, family and friends are going to be here. Some of them don't know the Lord. Some of them may have heard the story over and over again, but have failed to appreciate it. Your children and young people need to understand that God wants to use their voices, their hearts, that same message, the simple message of the gospel that we celebrate here as we break bread, because we remember, and we want our children to appreciate that. I'm going to invite some of the men of our fellowship here this morning to come and share from the Word, and then we'll look at the text in Luke chapter 1 in a few moments.
If you have your Bibles here, turn to Galatians chapter 4 with me, reading verses 4 through 7. Galatians 4, 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We don't understand God's timing or his ways, but what we do know is that the promises that he has made in his word have come to pass exactly with great detail, exactly the way he said it. And we can read throughout the Old Testament the different prophecies of the Messiah that was going to be sent, the Deliverer, going right back to Genesis chapter 3. God is faithful. He is totally faithful. We can totally always trust him. He never breaks his promises. And that just makes me think of going forward. When we sing the song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. When Jesus will come back, and it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Could be today. And we as believers look forward to that time. You know, it makes me think of the time just before Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection in Acts chapter 1. We read about where he was with his disciples and he's telling them that they're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the world. And to the ends of the earth. So basically at home and then spreading the gospel throughout the whole earth. And then right after that, he was taken up into heaven. And then we read about the angels saying to the disciples there, they're not supposed to be afraid, because the same way that he went to heaven, he's coming back. And just like to very briefly, just on the things that Jesus told him just before he left, we have confidence because of his promises being true and being perfectly fulfilled, we have the confidence he's coming back. But during that time, while we are here, we have a great responsibility, a great privilege to do the same thing that Jesus commanded his disciples, and that is to share this good news that we're talking about so much at this Christmas time, that Jesus Christ came to save lost people, and that would include all of us. So let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, the truth in it, for your great love that you have for us. And it is so evidenced by you sending your son Jesus to come to this earth to die for us so that we can be freed, so that we can have eternal life by simply placing our trust in you. We thank you for that and just ask you to guide us this morning in Jesus' name.
Turn to Romans chapter 3. It seems to me that it's a very fitting time of year at Christmas now that we also share communion together. Just as we take time to remember Jesus coming into this world, that we also remember why he came and the ultimate sacrifice that he made for us. So Romans chapter 3 at verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And skip over to chapter 5, in verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for this season when we take time to remember the plan that you put in place, your son Jesus, how you sent him to this earth, and how he lived his life, and how he gave up his life willingly for us, and how by believing in him for eternal life we can have it, and have fellowship with you, and have fellowship with each other. And we thank you for that this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
One of the things that Christ gave us to remind us of who he was and what he did for us is communion. The other one is his word. And we can read from the writers in the Bible. If you turn to John chapter 1, this is the Christmas story according to John. You won't recognize it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. In other words, Jesus was there from the beginning. He was part of the Godhead when the world was created. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In other words, when Christ came to the earth, he wasn't recognized as the Messiah or as the Redeemer by very many. Only very few. And John was one of them, and that's why he wrote this. So turn with me to 1 John. We're going to read a little bit what 1 John chapter 5, verse, we'll start at 10 or 11 there. Verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he was not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And here's John's purpose for writing this. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So the word is only one of the things that, or the word is one important thing that reminds us of what Jesus did for us. And John was one of those guys that was there from the beginning with Jesus, and he walked with him on the earth and saw his miracles, and well, he was there through the tough times too. He was one of the ones that was still at the cross when he was crucified, so he experienced the whole gamut. He took care of Jesus' mother after Jesus was crucified, and he felt it important enough to let us know, the future generations, to let them know what had really happened and why.
Just like to read out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the correctional letters Paul could write, that we can reflect on them during this time, Christmas time. We thank you for it and just pray that as we celebrate it, we can truly reflect on the purpose that Christ came. I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.
Hopefully you got your finger back in the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter. Thank you, men, for what you shared this morning and confirming the beauty of the gospel message and the freedom that we have to worship God. Luke is the only Gentile author in Scripture. He's got the longest two books in the New Testament. More verses in Gospel of Luke and Acts combined than any of the other books. Luke was a doctor, traveled with the Apostle Paul. When he heard the gospel, it changed his life. He was a first-generation Christian. As a first-generation Christian, he understood the importance of taking these details that had been shared at a great cost. He understood the power of the message, the value of the message, and he understood his responsibility in sharing that message. I thank the Lord for Luke, Dr. Luke. I'm going to meet him one day. All the credentials will mean nothing. All that education will fall by the wayside because I expect that he'll be with maybe millions and billions of people surrounding the throne with faces bowed down and worshiping God with joy. And then just waiting for the master to say, I've got a job for you in eternity future. Luke cared about Theophilus. Luke wanted Theophilus to have an accurate account because it's quite possible that Theophilus was a fairly influential individual in the Roman Empire. The one thing that Luke wanted Theophilus to understand is that God is true to his word. All of us are here because God is true to his word. All of us sit here in light of his promises. God being true is a principle found all throughout Scripture. He began with promises to Adam and Eve. And even though Adam and Eve failed, God made a promise to Eve. Even though he destroyed the earth with water, he made a promise to Noah. Even though Abraham's father worshiped many other gods, God made a promise to Abraham. Even though nobody else would be jealous for God's holiness, God made a promise to Phinehas. When the nation was lost in worshiping many other idols, God made a promise to Gideon. When Saul had failed, God made a promise to David. God is still at work in fulfilling his promises to these individuals. This, of course, has taken time. We are the result of those promises at work. You see, God works with people. God works in time. He's not in a hurry. You are. We're time conscious. Your stomach's growling. You're looking at your watch. You got your phone on vibrate. 12 o'clock comes. Bzz. That's because that's the way we live. It's unfortunate because it robs us of some of the more important things in life. We tend to be so scheduled that we don't have time to really listen to what God has been trying to say. God fulfilled his plan through Hannah, through Samson, through Elizabeth, and now, as we read this beautiful passage, even as Corny read to us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Luke teaches us that Mary believed what was told her by the angel Gabriel. She rushes to a city in Judah, not sure which one. She meets with her relative Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, Mary, and Zechariah are being moved by what God is doing in their lives. But what can God be doing in our lives today? Is God moving in your life, in my life today? Here we are at the Advent season. Are you excited? Are you in awe of the wonder of the miracle of the birth of Christ? Are you in awe and anticipation of his soon return because it could be at any moment? And say, yes, of course I'd be in awe if an angel met with me. And so our generation is filled with people who make such spectacular claims. I've never been touched by an angel. I've never spoken to an angel. The only signs and wonders that I've read about or seen are the ones that I see right here in Scripture. And I too worship God. Elizabeth, Mary, and Zechariah see the Lord fulfilling his promises through them. Could God be fulfilling his promises through us? Could we be possibly being used to touch the lives of others in our generation, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our co-workers, people we've never met? I'm convinced that we are being used by God. I know that we're being used by God. And I too humbly bow before God and marvel at it all. How could God use me? How could God use you? God uses people, and God uses time. And so the promises weren't only for Elizabeth and Mary and Zechariah. Luke doesn't want Theophilus to come off and just simply say that God is no longer at work. He worked in the past. No, he wants Theophilus to understand that God is working in his own life. And so these promises are not only for them, but they are also for the nation of Israel. That's the point that Mary makes. But not only for the nation, but also for us. And so as you read this chapter, you recognize quickly that they refer to the promises of God, and they declare the grace of God towards us. Verses 39 to 45, two phrases that I want you to underline in your Bibles. First one, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 41. The second phrase, just a few verses below, verse 45, blessed is the one who believed. Let's talk about that first phrase for a moment. We're not told what it is that Mary told Elizabeth as she came to her house. She may have come in and said, Elizabeth, I was told by an angel of the Lord that you're going to have a baby. And I'm going to have a baby. Now, of course, we realize that Mary and Joseph aren't married yet. How could this be? Elizabeth's words, let's just read them. Verse 42. She spoke with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed. Believe that there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. To be filled with the Holy Spirit in this context, it's pretty unique. We tend to read the words to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We tend to load it up with all kinds of concepts and ideas. Of course, the idea isn't that she was moved involuntarily to say something that she didn't really know that she was saying. No, she expressed what was on her heart. She expressed what she had come to understand about tying these two events together. You say, well, did God not reveal this to her? Yes, an angel had spoken to her, just as Mary had told Elizabeth. An angel had spoken to her, and she began to understand what God was doing. Because God had already told through the angel Gabriel to Elizabeth that your son is going to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And so the miracle within her and the miracle within Mary were very unique. And so to be filled was to recognize the wonder of the moment, the wonder of the moment that the Messiah is being carried by her relative Mary. Of course, the statement was prompted that as Mary was speaking, this baby moved suddenly. Of course, Luke wasn't there firsthand. Luke heard the story probably firsthand only through Mary. I wonder what went through his mind. I'm a Gentile. I don't think the way Jewish people think. I'm thinking that Luke thinks the way we do. I think this reason why we have the Gospel of Luke is so that we as Gentiles can read this and be able to appreciate the wonder of this biblical narrative. The second phrase, blessed is the one who believed. Of course, you'll notice, and you can put down Matthew chapter 5 next to this verse, because this has the sound of a beatitude. Mary's greeting carried a word of trust to Elizabeth's heart. A word of truth to help Elizabeth appreciate all that God was doing and that she was trusting God to fulfill his promises. Of course, Elizabeth understood that Mary's faith was not unlike her own. Mary, you believe as I believe. God told me and I believe. God is going to do just what he said. Isn't God going to do what he said? Jody made a statement in our adult Bible fellowship about many other prophecies yet to be fulfilled. I didn't have the time to challenge him, but I was going to ask him to maybe share with us all the prophecies yet to be fulfilled. What do you think is going to happen next in God's timetable? Maybe you should talk to your kids about that. That'd be a question to answer over lunch. You see, Elizabeth and Mary, whose faith was simply believing God, is to simply take God at his word. That's what faith is. It's not a mystical experience. It's not something I got to think real hard on. It's being persuaded about what God says he's going to do. Luke wants Theophilus to know that we too, just as Mary and Elizabeth trusted God, with the unseen future, where maybe there was just a glimpse of the immediate future, Mary wasn't told about the death of Christ. She wasn't told about the resurrection. She was only told to be prepared to have a child. She would have this child without having intimacy with a man, hence the virgin birth. She wasn't a perpetual virgin after that. She bore other children, by which she and Joseph had these children. There was still a lot of uncertainty in Mary and Elizabeth's lives. So I can identify with that. There's a lot of uncertainty in my life. But I believe God today. And I believe God today, and that brings me joy and that brings me peace. And I have access, even as we were told from Romans chapter 3, that we have access. And John chapter 1 and 1 John chapter 5 and all of these wonderful passages, we've been invited to commune. So when you read Mary's Magnificat, something that she may have composed later and shared with Luke, we also notice some similarities between her statement and those of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. You can put down 1 Samuel chapter 2 next to that. But there are three things in this anthem of praise, or hymn of thanksgiving, if you will. For her as an individual, she recognized that God is watching over the humbled. So I thought he watched over the humble. He does. But he also watches over the humbled. The nation of Israel was humbled. In other words, it was put down in God's plan for a purpose. So to say, well, who are the humbled people today? Oh, you look at the street people. you look at all kinds of people who, unfortunately, no reason, no fault of their own, are facing circumstances that are very difficult. God is with them. Of course, he's with those who humble themselves. That's verse 48. Verse 50, Mary recognizes that God is merciful to each generation who trusts in him. And so you parents, as you have prayed for your children, you grandparents, as you've prayed for your grandchildren, God is merciful. And then she recognized, because she's part of a nation that God is seeking to use, that God is looking out for the nation of Israel in keeping with his promise to Abraham from Genesis chapter 12. We're told in the biblical narrative that she had left just prior to the birth of John. She would have been possibly in her third month, which would have still made it fairly easy for her to jump around the hills. Still somewhat limber, nimble, etc. I was looking for the right word. Hopefully that one didn't confuse you. She may have alluded to Luke in her talk with Luke that she really wanted Elizabeth to enjoy this special time in her life without her being present to overshadow God's special grace to this elderly couple. Christmas morning, you're going to be meeting with your friends right here in church. We're going to be reading passages. You're going to wake up and your kids are going to be excited, and some of them are going to say, well, can we open our gifts now? And some of you will say, no, let's wait till next year. No, you won't do that. Some of you will get up early and you'll do that and you say, well, now we've done that, we'll come back later and so on. Some of you have all kinds of different approaches to this. There isn't a right and wrong. Some of you will open your gifts on the 24th. All of this, of course, to say is that we want to worship God together. God prepared the world for his coming. Luke wanted Theophilus to understand that, but he also wanted you and I to understand that. Luke also wants us to understand that he's preparing the world for his second coming. Are you ready? May we meditate upon these holy words as preserved by God. May we draw strength. Abe and Sadie, may we draw strength as we trust God in his promises. May we respond in praise and honor. May we honor him with our lives. And as you break bread today and as you bow your head, may you worship God. Ask those of you who are serving this morning to come forward at this time. Some 18 years later, the Apostle Paul planted a church in a very confused part of the world. There's a crossroads and a trade, crossroads for trade all over the Mediterranean, a place called Corinth. There were many different religious worldviews. The Apostle Paul was Jewish, coming to a Gentile center. He had to teach the Gentiles what it was that Jesus did. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Apostle Paul went to great lengths to help people understand the good news. And we have it freely here in God's word. Let's give thanks for the loaf. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, for the singing, the special music, the recitation of your word in the Gospel of Matthew, for the love and the talents that are represented here in this congregation. But they are only representative in the sense that they represent this local area. There are men and women around the world who love you and who are honoring you even this day. Around the world, people are breaking bread, remembering you and your death and resurrection. Around the world, people are reading this narrative about Luke sharing with us the account of Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah. It's amazing to us. It's amazing that your word is available to 7 billion people on the planet, being proclaimed in so many different forms of media so that people can hear. And yet at the same time, we can, as individuals right here, open your word so freely to meditate upon your goodness. And so we're reminded from your word again as we break the loaf that you broke bread with your disciples. It was a night in which you were betrayed. It was a night in which you would display your love for us. For on that cross you proclaimed forgiveness even to those who did not understand what they were doing. Many thought that they were doing a good thing, seeking to be zealous for your name, and yet failed to understand that they had crucified the Messiah. And so we thank you, Father, that we're part of a larger body, the body of Christ, men and women around the world representing so many different languages. And we thank you that we can break bread together right here in this room with brothers and sisters who have family in different parts of the world. And so as we pass it from one to another, may we continue to strive to keep that unity, to love one another and to love you. Thank you for this loaf in Jesus' name. Amen. Courtney, could I ask you to come up and read this passage for us?
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
Lord, we thank you for this time of communion. We thank you for the blood that you shed. Sometimes we say it so quickly and don't really understand what it all means. The pain and the agony and just taking on our sin. We thank you for all that you did for us. We stand humble before you in Jesus' name.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
For so often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's stand together and we'll close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege that's ours to commune with you and to fellowship with one another. You're the great God and creator, a lover of our souls, our Redeemer, our Friend, our Master, our King. We thank you that you recognize us not only as your children, but also as heirs. And we pray that we might be joint heirs with you as we seek to live our lives for you, giving our lives away. And so as we leave this place, we pray, Father, that we would say that it's been good to be with God's people. It's been good to be gathered around the throne. It's been good to be able to commune with our Savior. And so thank you for each family represented here. Undertake for those who are carrying special burdens we know nothing about. For those who have health issues, for those who are carrying babies, Father, undertake. Father, for those who have matters of forgiveness and reconciliation, we pray, Lord, that you'll just give them your strength and your wisdom to walk with you. Thank you for each one here today, and thank you that we've been able to fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Bless you.